Let's turn James chapter 1. Everyone there? More or less? Okay. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Broncos, and team, for leading us this morning. You know, it's our intention that, God minister to your heart in the music part, and that ministers to your heart in the teaching part, and even in the announcements, right? Especially like Navid and Fazilat, right? So it's just trusting that God has spoken into your heart already through the music, worship, and through what God has been doing in our new family, our refugee family. And but as we come to a text this morning, I want to open it up by just asking a question about things that you observe. Have you ever been with people before? You're at a coffee shop, perhaps having them over, and perhaps it's a client if you're in some kind of field of work, and you just ask a very simple question. You say, "So how are you?" And wow, what you get downloaded is like a lot. And as that person begins to share, you know, the answer to that question, and they're vulnerable, you can tell in the tone of their voice, perhaps in the body posture, perhaps in how they're looking at you. You just can tell if they've been carrying this weight, this burden, this trial, if they've been carrying it well, or if it's been really having an adverse effect on them. I think that we would all agree this morning that burdens, stress points, or trials, as we're going to see in our text this morning, trials can accumulate miles, build up miles on our soul, if you know. There's an accumulation of trials that accumulates kilometers. And you can tell how aligned a person's walk is, and by talking to them, you can just tell that if that walk is healthy, if the trial is causing them to perhaps walk in a way that's not healthy. When you look at the bottom of a shoe, the sole of a shoe, there's this, that you can wear a shoe in an unhealthy way, like supination, right? When you roll outward on your shoe, some of you have supination on your soles, or pronation, where you where you roll inward, and the same thing can happen on our soul, right? We can experience supination or pronation. We can perhaps not carry what we're carrying, a trial, a burden, and we carry it not in a healthy way, and so as a result, it has an adverse effect. Perhaps premature wear. What do the soles of your shoes reveal about how you have walked the journey in trial? I mean, that's a really, really important question. What do the soles of your shoes reveal about how you've walked the journey in trial? It's a relevant question, I think, because we all experience trial, right? And one thing I've learned about life at 57 now, man, I'm getting close to 60, but at 57, is that a lot of life has trial. I think in my life, and as you would look at your life, that there are exceptions, there are windows, but man, a lot of life just has a lot of trial. So it's an important question because of that. And it's an important question because trials can make us better, maybe. But trials can also have the opposite effect of making us really broken and really toxic and really, really unhealthy and take us to unhealthy places. So to think about trial and to think about what it does to us, what it's doing to us, is a really important question, because trial is just part of our lives. If I were to ask you this morning how many of you carry trials, you would probably say, well, we all carry trials. And if I was to say, so what's the sole, what do the soles of your shoes look like? Pronation, supination, are you carrying it well? Is it wearing you out down? Well, we're starting a new series this morning, and our summer series called Eternity is Now in Session. Now, yes, I did say summer series. Did you like that? This is going to take us right through till August, and so we are starting our summer series. Wow, even though it doesn't really feel like summer, but it's coming. It's in the book of James, and on this next slide, you'll note that we do have a life group that is going to not match the messages on Sunday, but it's going to also move through the book of James. And so if you would like to be part of a life group weekday, and then as you come on Sundays, hear the book of James preached on, taught out of, then you can sign up in your bulletin. All the details are there. The book of James, there's a lot that could be said about it in terms of giving important data to establish context, but let me just give you a little bit because we're going to have lots of weeks to delve in. But the book of James was written by James. And if you look at verse 1, if you have your Bibles open, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice here that James doesn't really introduce himself in this letter. It's assumed that people knew him. He was a leader. He was the half-brother of Jesus, but he didn't say that. But he tells the audience that he's a servant. And then notice it says, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. So he's writing to the Jews, and they're in the dispersion, or they're scattered throughout this massive Roman Empire, 50 million people, and they're living amongst Gentiles, and they are experiencing varying degrees of trial. And in fact, that theme of trial is one of the major themes of the book. And so James, in this beginning part of this letter, his challenge is that they would walk in a healthy way as they carry trial, as they walk in trial. So the question is, what do the soles of your shoes reveal about how you have walked the journey in trial? There's the question. But to help us understand or answer that question, because we might need to think about that for a bit, let me give you a few other questions that come out of our text that might help answer the big question. So the first question on this next slide is this: have I counted it all joy? You're thinking, seriously, is that a serious question? Well, notice what James says. Count it all joy, my brothers. It's a term, brothers, sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. That's what verse 2 says. So that's a fair question. Have I counted it all joy? Now, some of you are sitting here this morning going, seriously, that is the stupidest statement I've heard in a long time. Seriously, that's a dumb question to ask. How? That's like asking a child as they go to the doctor to get a needle in their rear end, hey, count it all joy, you know? Enjoy your broccoli, you know? Just have a fun time as you consume broccoli to a child. I mean, this is absurd. There's an absurdity to it. And as we look at this verse, count it all joy, we have a problem with not the word count. Count is the idea of have a view. Deem something, it's the next word, right? Count it all joy. Are you serious? That's the view I'm supposed to have of trial. That's what James is saying. This is a very counter-culture, counter-you, counter-me statement, isn't it? Most people find it all joy when they escape trials, but notice it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials, when you shake the hand of a trial, when you forcibly have to hug a trial, or it hugs you, and even though you don't want the hug, when you have to look at it in the eyes, even though you don't want to look at it in the eyes, when it comes upon you and you have nothing to do, when you have to meet it, count it all joy. Have I counted it all joy? It's important to note that James is not saying be joyous for the trial. It's an important distinction, which we could go on for a lot, but we're not going to. He's saying count it all joy in the trial. count it all joy. So notice the word here, joy. What does that word mean? Because this is important. Because the question, I don't like the question. The word, it can mean cheer. But the word also, it's a very deep word, a very profound word. It can also mean to dispel darkness. To dispel. To oust. To banish. To scatter. To dilute. To fade. To weaken. Darkness. Well, the question is, what dispels gloom? Well, what dispels gloom? It's not the trial that dispels gloom. It's not necessarily the ending of the trial, because James does not talk about the trial ending necessarily, even though that would be great. But it is something that the audience knows. Look at verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. What scatters darkness? What dispels gloom? To summarize verse 3, because you know that God is at work. And then verse 4, he goes on, and we're going to look at these verses. But what dispels darkness, what dispels gloom, is this understanding, and it's a profound understanding, that God could actually be at work. And then if you notice in verse 5, which is next week's passage and the following verses, that not only he's working and he's present. I can reach out to him and ask for wisdom. So joy is something that is rooted not so much in the circumstance, because the circumstance could really make me depressed. It's in the character of the God that I worship, and it's in the fact that he is present and he could possibly be doing something in the midst of this trial. That's joy. So note the question, have I counted it all joy? Because I know God is at work. The trial is heavy. The trial is dark. The trial is exhausting. I may hate the trial. I may have 1,000 theological questions around the trial, right? But count it all joy. James is saying joy and trial go hand in hand, right? Count it joy when you meet and greet and kiss the lips of trial. Count it all joy. Joy and trial go hand in hand. Notice these next couple of slides. And you became imitators of us. He's writing now. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction. That's a word that means oppression and darkness and trial. You received it in affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. It was not an odd combination. You know? It's like saying to someone, you're ugly and good looking all at the same time. That doesn't make sense. Oppressive, dark, bleak, the joy of the Holy Spirit. Were these writers of the New Testament on drugs? No, they were on Jesus, right? That's the problem. That's the great solution. Hebrews 12, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The biblical teaching is not joy in the absence of trial, but joy even in the midst of trial when I meet trial. Have I counted it all joy? In 1 Thessalonians on the screen there, notice it says, joy of the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Holy Spirit. That's an important statement. And then notice on this next slide, notice what it says here. Paul is writing to the Romans, and he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Do you notice the references to the Spirit of God, to the power of God? May the God of hope fill you with joy. The power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. When I read that verse and then the previous verse on the other slide, I thought to myself, you know, when I read this Bible, and I'm sure that you're the same, I read it and I can read it and go, I can do that. I can do that. Jesus, I can do that. That's not that hard. I think I can do that. I think I can take on that attitude. I think I can do that behavior. I think I can. But have you ever had this? I think I can't. There's no way. There is no way. You read something in the text and you go, there is not a snowball's chance in hell that I can do that. Now, that might be your inside voice because you wouldn't want God to hear you. Right? I can't do that, or maybe I won't do that, or I don't understand why you would want me to do that. That seems ridiculous. That seems absurd. God, help me do that. I can't do that. To me, this is one of those, I can't do it. I can't have joy. I can't count it all joy. Because it's very counter Mark Kachapa. It's very counter Howard, right? I'll just pick on you if I know you. It's very counter. It's counter culture. And then he says of various kinds. Like, infinite number, as we sit here this morning, infinite number of trials amongst us this morning. There's internal trials, which he's going to talk to a little bit later on, the temptation process in James 1. But there's external trials, which seems to be the focus in the first little paragraph here. Things that happen to us, it's not necessarily we do it to ourselves, that can happen. But I think James is writing to a group of people who just, they live in a tough world and bad things happen to really nice people. And various kinds of trials. And so the first question is, have I counted it all joy? The bigger question is, what do the soles of your shoes reveal about how you have walked the journey in trials? So there's the first question. Well, maybe to answer the big question, I have to answer the little question, have I counted it all joy? That'll help. Do I believe God is present? Can I call out to him? Do I have any sense of that? Now, there's a second question, and as we review our souls, but first, what would you like James to say next? Because notice he says this in verse 3, For you know. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know. Now, let's not read what he says, but let's read what we'd like him to say. Let me give you some options. For you know that God will deliver you from all such troubling situations. You know that? I don't know that. I'd like that to be true. He's not saying anything about, do I get out of this? Maybe. But maybe I have to endure it. For you know that trials are what happen to other people, but not you. We'd maybe like that to be said, you know, like, oh, that happened to that person, but they must have done something really bad. That wouldn't happen to me, right? Or here's a nice way we'd like, for you know that if you pray enough, give enough, serve enough, trials will fade away. You know. Or for you know that God is loving and he will only allow nice things to happen to you. In the first service, like somebody snorted, like, are you, that's not true, you know? No, I'd like it to say that, but it's not what it says. Notice what it says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So here's the second question on the next slide. Has steadfastness been produced in me? Has steadfastness been produced? Now, James could use a thousand examples here because there's all kinds of things that need to be produced in me in trial, but he's pulling this issue of steadfastness. Is steadfastness being produced in me? I've heard it said, in fact, it was said in our study team as we look at text, trials reveal who we are perhaps more than anything else. Is that true? Trials can reveal who we are perhaps more than anything else. It can reveal the depth of our faith or the strength of our constitution or our real needs. It just has a way of just showing where our vulnerabilities are. Trials have a way of doing that. Or another way to put that question, trials are a way of showing what's being produced in you, what's developing in you more than anything else. Maybe is that true? Is that not true? Trials have a way of really testing. Here are my vulnerabilities. Here are my weaknesses. Produce. For you know that the testing of your faith produces. It's the word meaning accomplish. So the testing, the trial can produce, can accomplish. And then he says steadfastness. It's a word that means perseverance. Or it's a word that means staying power. And it's not so much a physical idea that, yes, I need to stay physical, but it's the issue of my mind, it's the issue of my focus, it's the issue of my attitude that I need to lean in to this situation. It can produce, it can accomplish steadfastness. Now, how hard is that? Steadfastness. It's hard, isn't it? But it's really important because steadfastness, staying power, endurance is the posture that allows God to work in me. And so let me illustrate this, but it's really hard. Imagine me standing here represents the trial, whatever that trial is in your life and my life. And so I'm supposed to have this staying power. I stand here and I believe that God is accomplishing something in me, that my soul is wearing in a healthy manner. This staying power, this endurance is that I trust God. I keep my attitude. I seek Him. I keep my eyes on Him. I focus on Him. I believe in Him. This endurance, this staying power, and that is really hard. But it's that staying power. It's that endurance. It's that leaning in posture that allows God to do a deeper work in my heart. It needs to be done because trials often wound us and crush us and do a lot of damage to us. It's so hard, though. See, what can happen is we all know this. You can get bitter. You can get angry. You can raise your fist at God because there's 1,000 theological questions that will arise. James isn't addressing that. Like if you were a loving God, if you were, you know, and you begin to experience soul supination, pronation. And so, and perhaps instead of God producing and accomplishing His work because of your disposition, your enduring posture, what happens is that you don't endure, you don't have this staying power, you don't stay focused, you don't lean in, and as a result, your heart goes to unhealthy places, and what trial does to you can be very toxic and destructive. But it's really, really hard. I mean, you can think of a lot of situations, right? You can think of your own situation this morning. You know, think of a marriage. Now, marriages are supposed to be sticky, right? Sometimes for legitimate reasons, they blow apart, and that's, God's a redeemer, but sometimes that happens. But sometimes the trial can be the marriage, And you might say to yourself, you know, I'd just rather be 1,000 miles away from here. 1,000 miles away. It's easy to kind of look for the back door, but staying power says, I need to stay in this situation if I can. I gotta realize that sometimes that's just not possible in light of what's going on. But if God is asking me to be here, this is hard work. Because I don't like the chiseling, I don't like the brokenness that I have to deal with, the challenge to grow, the challenge to be honest, the challenge to own up. But it's the staying power in that context that builds the wife, builds the husband, and can take it to a whole new level. But that's really, really hard, right? Really, really hard. Because back doors look really attractive, don't they? You can think of other examples. Think of a friendship. Think of a church, a life group. How many have bailed on a friendship or on a church and aborted what God wanted them to do? Now, sometimes God leads us out of a church. Sometimes He leads us out of a relationship. Sometimes we have to draw boundaries. Sometimes we've done all we can, and then we have to walk away, and those are difficult situations. But sometimes God says, you need to stay in the friendship, in the relationship that you have for this season or indefinitely. Well, Tim Keller, you know, said this, friends become wiser together through a healthy clash of viewpoints. Friends become healthier together through a healthy clash of viewpoints. Friendship, a church, a life group, a marriage, well, whatever it is, that this staying power can be really, really difficult because I'm saying, God, I'm going to keep my heart in the right spot here in this trial, and the back door looks really attractive. I'd like to make this as easy, but no, I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to ask you to do in me what needs to be done and do in the other person what needs to be done. But it's really, really hard. Really, really hard. But notice where James goes next, which we've already been talking about. The question is, what do the soles of your shoes reveal about how you've walked the journey in trial? Have I counted it all joy? Has steadfastness been produced in me? And have I allowed steadfastness to have its full effect? I love that question, and I love his verse, verse 4. And let steadfastness, leaning in, posture of commitment, posture of humility, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so it's this idea that if I'm going to, how am I going to allow steadfastness to have its full effect? Okay, if I'm in a situation, my heart is being steadfast, my mind is being steadfast, my literal body might be steadfast in that trial, I'm going to stay here and say, God, have your full effect in me. But I can do this. Back door looks really attractive. It'd be a lot easier to be bitter, angry, get revenge, whatever, harbor bitterness. And so we just try, we look for the back door. Hopefully God doesn't notice, and we go at the back door. And if we go at the back door, steadfastness does not have its full effect. And I miss out on perhaps what God could have done in my heart. You know, the word complete and perfect. Perfect doesn't mean perfect. Perfect means mature. Perfect and complete are kind of synonymous. He's just drilling down here on it's the idea of growth and lacking nothing and God doing something, bringing about greater maturity. Yes, there's tons of questions about trial, and I don't know why God allowed that, and why I thought I did everything right, and I feel like I'm a victim, or I feel like, you know, I didn't deserve this. Those are all great questions, but don't miss out what Paul is saying. Let steadfastness have its full effect to bring about some good, to bring about maturity. Have you ever prayed this kind of prayer on this next slide? This is a full effect kind of prayer. Lord, this trial I'm walking through is hard. It's draining. But I ask that it would have its full effect in me. That you would accomplish all you want to accomplish in me. I surrender to your purposes. I go to the back door. I lock it. I give the key to a friend, and I tell my friend, I don't care what I say, I don't care how crazy I go, don't open that door, I need to stay here, and I need to let steadfastness have its full effect on me. That's a hard, hard prayer to pray, isn't it? I think what James is talking about here this morning explains why this statement is true about a lot of things in life. Have you ever done this? Have you said this about life? It was the best of times, and you know, it was the worst of times. Have you ever said that before? How can something be the best and the worst all at the same time? How can you be ugly and beautiful at the same time? How can you have affliction and joy at the same time? Welcome to the kingdom of God. Joy in affliction. My wife and I will often comment about our journey and say, that was the worst of times. If I could have avoided it, I would have. And I argued with God on it. It was the worst of times. I would never want to go there again. Worst of times. But then there's that conjunction. But it was the best of times. Because God did something in our hearts. Did the trial change? Did the person live? Did the marriage get healed? Did the child come back to God? Maybe, maybe not. That's not even Paul James's point here. It's just that God was at work in my heart. And the back door was locked, and steadfastness had its full effect as we walk. See, would you agree, as we conclude, would you agree that trials take us deeper in our faith than perhaps we've ever gone? I'm going to just say that again, and maybe I should say trials can, right? But would you agree that trials can take us deeper in our faith than perhaps we've ever gone? And you just can nod in your soul, no, yes. Accomplish more in us than we could ever imagine? No. Maybe. Yes. And can make us great wounded healers for others in our lives. Trials can make us great wounded healers for others in our lives. A lot of you have very profound ministries because you've walked through just devastating trial, but you threw the key away on the back door and you remained steadfast, and God used that so that steadfastness had its full effect. And now you are a wounded healer. You are wounded in the sense that God has brought healing to you, but you still have that wound. You still have that limp, but you use it to bless to heal others. I would sum up everything I'm saying by that slide right there. Trials can produce or reduce, period. So have you counted it all joy? God is at work. Have you been steadfast? Are you being steadfast? Steadfastness, attentiveness, posture is what puts me in the right place for God to work in my heart. Have I been steadfast? Is this hard? Yes, it's hard. Do I need the help of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Do I need someone to put my hands up in the air? Yes. This is hard. Has steadfastness had its full effect in your life? Maturity, completion, strengthening, and perhaps becoming a wounded healer. The greatest wounded healer, Jesus extends his hands. Look at my hands, look at my side, Thomas. A wounded healer in strength, the ultimate example. Let me invite you now to close with prayer. And I want to just, if you prayerfully close your eyes, and I'm going to read this text again. I'm going to pause, and perhaps God has spoken into your heart this morning, and you want to pray this back. Pray it back to God. So I'm going to read a verse. I'm going to pause. You pray whatever's on your heart. Maybe you're praying for yourself. Maybe you're praying for someone else. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. What do you need to pray back in light of that? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. What's your prayer? Oh God, help me. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, mature, complete, lacking in nothing. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for Brother James. If there's anyone that knew what steadfastness looked like, it was James, because he was the half-brother of Jesus. We thank you for his practical words that have poured life and hope and direction and light into our souls this morning. Blow away all the chaff. Let the seed of Word of God go deep. Go deep into our hearts as individuals, as married couples, as communities, as friends, as a local church. Allow your word to seed itself deeply in our hearts in this area of trials this morning, we pray. And build our lives as we worship you in Jesus' name. Let's stand as we respond.